So, if you have your Bible, if you turn to the ninth chapter of Exodus, and we'll begin here with the fifth plague. Amen. The disease on the cattle. Now I'm going to read a few verses here. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Amen. I find it interesting that God didn't just say, Let them go. It just isn't fair that they be bound. In other words, when God sets us free, there is a purpose, isn't there? And it's for God's purpose. How many of you know that God's purpose supersedes or should supersede our purposes? Amen. We want things because we think it'll make us happy. It'll comfort us. It'll relieve us. It'll take the pressure off. God says to Satan, Let my people go that they may serve me. Hallelujah. God isn't just interested in just setting us out there so that we can be just independent and life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, which is kind of man's interpretation. It was written into our Constitution. But if we had really written it God's way, we would say that we have a right to serve Him. And that would be in our Constitution, I suppose. Well, anyway, for if thou refuse to let them go, and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle. Now, you know that God doesn't just give idle threats. You know, we observe people, and we observe that people give idle threats. Mothers give idle threats to their children. If you do that one more time, I'm going to do thus and thus. And the kid promptly does it again, and the mother screams a little bit louder. I said, if you do that again, and the kid does it again, and then somebody else screams, but you know what? They never carry through. Now, when God says, if you do thus and thus, such and such is going to happen, God means what He says. If God says, whatever you sow, that is what you're going to reap, He means that's what's going to happen. But Lord, I repented. I gave it up. Well, I'm sorry. You still sowed something, and there's still a crop there, and we'll have to wait until that crop comes to an end. But now continue to sow good seed in the field, and what you sow there, you will also reap. Amen. I remember reaping very difficult crop in my life years ago. And I couldn't understand why I was sowing to righteousness, but I was still reaping to the whirlwind. Amen. Why? It's because God said, what you sow, you will reap. But you know what? The good news is there came a day when what I had sowed to the wind came to an end. Praise God. Satan tried to lie to me. Satan tried to tell me, no, it isn't going to do any good. But the Word of God, when He states these laws, they are spiritual laws. They are as reliable as the law of gravity. Let go of the ball, it falls to the ground. That is a reliable law. I go and I let go of the ball and it floats up. No, there's something different about that. So, let us say, Behold, the hand of God is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, which is a disease upon the cattle. Okay? And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. Now, here again, we see that God is touching the prosperity of the people. People did not have bank accounts in those days. They didn't have stock portfolios. And hope to God we don't have today, because they're going south, it sounds like. Amen. And by the way, there is a quote that I wanted to bring to you. Maybe it has nothing to do with the plagues of Egypt. Maybe it does. It's in a worldly magazine. The first part of this, you're not going to understand at all what I'm saying. I'm only going to read one paragraph. Some of you probably will understand, but the last line you will understand. It says, but as a way to make sure that swap meisters can make good on their obligations, they have to post collateral. That means they have to put up something of value, worth, okay? If their credit is downgraded, as was the case with AIG, that's a company that just about went south here, they have to post more collateral. What put AIG in the brink was that it had to post $14 billion overnight, which, of course, it didn't have lying around. Next week, the looming downgrades might have forced it to come up with $250 billion. No, that's not a typographical mistake. It's a real number. Hence the action. If AIG croaked, all the players who thought they had their bets hedged would suddenly have unbalanced books. That could lead to firms other than AIG failing, which could lead to still more firms failing, which could lead to what economists call systemic failure. Sounds like a medical problem, doesn't it? Systemic failure. That means your heart, your blood vessels, your lungs, everything is down. I mean, the blood pressure is down to zero, the heart isn't moving, the air isn't coming into the lungs, and it's systemic failure. Everything's gone. Or in plain terms, a financial death spiral in which firms suck one another into the abyss. Isn't that interesting? And they're using the term abyss, which is a biblical term. It refers to hell, the bottomless pit. No exit. Well, God is judging the Egyptians. And by the way, what I just read, this is Egypt. This is spiritual Egypt. Egypt is the world. It's the world system. God is judging the world system. I said when I began these series of messages, the plagues of Egypt are a type and shadow of what God is doing today. And you can find definite, clear parallels, even word for word, in the book of Revelation to some of these things. Now, when we talk about God touching the cattle, He's talking to the world system. He's talking to those who are under Pharaoh, Pharaoh being a type of Satan, okay? And God is going to bring it down. If it's part of Babylon, it's coming down, okay? And brethren, you know, I suppose in a sense, I'm involved somewhat in Babylon. I mean, I have a bank account. I have credit cards. I don't know whether the day is going to come when my credit card company, I'll take it to make a purchase, and they'll say, whoa, wait a minute, we don't do credit anymore. I don't know whether this is going to happen. I have a credit card with one of the airlines, and they're pulling out of Albany. And I'm thinking, why am I going to accumulate miles with that airline anymore? So I went to the other airline. I went online, the one that we do all of our flying with. I don't know why we didn't have it with them to begin with. And they said, apply, just fill in the blank, just a couple little questions, and we will give you the answer in minutes. Minutes. I have waited now for 2 days. And I don't have an answer. Monday I'm going to make a phone call. What's happened? Are you part of this AIG business or what? Are you guys going south too? I don't know what's happening out there. But you know, I'll tell you what, brethren. Sooner or later we are going to feel the impact of it. I don't know how. But did we not sing today, my hope is in the name of the Lord? My confidence, my trust is in the name of the Lord. So as we're looking at the plagues of Egypt, there come a point when God says, okay, yes, my people are going to suffer some difficulties. Some of the things are going to happen to my people. But there comes a time of severity when God says, no, I'm going to separate my judgment now from Egypt. They're the ones that's going to receive the brunt of this thing. My people will be spared. And I believe when we're talking about the cattle represent the value, the worth, the property, shall we say. Okay? And I don't believe, brethren, that we are going to adhere to this prosperity doctrine that's being preached by some of the churches either. That's not what God is saying. God is saying that He will preserve enough of your assets that He will get you through. There can be other banks fail, your bank survives. I don't know how He's going to do it. I cannot possibly write all the scenarios that God might possibly do. But we know that He separated Israel from Egypt in their property. It says in the Lord, verse 5, and the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. Isn't it interesting that God sometimes establishes set times? I'm going to do this tomorrow. Amen. If you want to regard Moses as a prophet, he was certainly prophesying to Pharaoh at this time. Tomorrow, mark it on your calendar. Write it in your little book. It's going to happen tomorrow. Amen. And I believe that we're going to hear some of the Lord's genuine, true prophets say, thus and thus saith the Lord. Get ready. And I believe that God gives us some of these things so that we can be prepared. I believe that He gave opportunity and is giving opportunity for some of the Egyptians to get out of Egypt and join in with God's people, because they began doing this. After a while, the Egyptians, not necessarily the Pharaoh type, but some of the common, average, everyday Egyptians began to understand and hear the things that Moses is saying is true. Our leader, our king, is stubborn. He doesn't want to give in. But you know what? I'm not going to be that stupid. I'm going to get in with the people of God, and I'm going to be protected because I see the hand of favor upon them, and I see the hand of judgment upon the people of Pharaoh. I think I'm going to switch sides. I'm going to get on the side where God's people are. Amen? And I believe, brethren, that there's going to be a witness in Egypt. Hallelujah. There's going to be people from Egypt that are going to be saved, brethren. Hallelujah. So, he says, at an appointed time. Hallelujah. And verse 6, and the Lord did the thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Not one. Hallelujah. Now, by the way, I think that there's a little, it's not a misprint, but when you go from one language to another language, there's a translation issue. Because when you get over into verse 19, you see that there were cattle in Egypt. Are you following me?
Yep.
So I believe I had this all worked out, how this sentence probably should have been said. It should have been said that all of the cattle that die will be of Egypt. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Right.
Not that all Egyptian cattle will die, but all of the cattle that die will be cattle of Egypt. Because obviously not every cattle of Egypt died. Because here we are a few days later, and there's still cattle of Egypt. And by the way, if you want to go even beyond this, Pharaoh still had horses left after the Passover, because he sent horses and chariots to pursue the Israelites. That means that some of his horses didn't die. All right? So I believe we have to have an understanding here of what God is trying to say. It says, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. He went and he inquired. Here's a man, he's not stupid. He's doing a little research here. Well, I want to know what happened. So he's calling in his servants and he's saying, look, we got pretty heavy damage among our cattle. Would somebody go down there to Goshen and find out what happened to their cattle? See if there's sheep laying all over the place dead. See if their oxen are lying about dead. Well, get back to me this afternoon, right away, as soon as you can. I want to hear from you. And so they came back and they said, no, not a one died. The disease didn't hit them at all. Now, Pharaoh has got to be doing some serious thinking. What is the matter with this man? I mean, a rational man would say, look, I'm fighting something that I'm not going to win. But what is his problem? His problem is a spiritual problem. People that have a spiritual problem like Pharaoh do not move according to rational thinking. There's stubborn pride in them. And they say, no, I will not give in. I will not believe. And so the purpose of God here is he's turning the screws down, ratcheting the thing tighter and tighter until the world understands. Brethren, I don't know what it's going to take to turn some of the wickedness of this world around to the point where they will acknowledge that there is a true and living God and Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You know, it's God has given some very serious shaking in the earth, and man has still not repented. Some of you remember 9/11. How many years ago was that now? 7 years ago, wasn't it? 7 years ago. And remember the camaraderie that we had among our fellow man at that time. Remember that New York City people were actually beginning to act decent. Really, which I mean, I'm from New York State. I know, I've been in New York City. They're some of the nastiest, incorrigible people in the world down there. I'm sorry to say that. But, I mean, I have had some experience in these public places, these bus stations. Oh, I couldn't believe how cruel people are with the way they deal with you when you're helpless and you're lost and you don't know where you're going. Go up to the counter. Remember so clearly going up to the counter. This is years ago, at the bus stop. When's the next bus to Albany? I mean, I couldn't even understand her. I said, "Pardon me? What did you say?" It's not a schedule. I mean, she just hissed at me like that. I said, "I'm sorry. I still didn't understand you. Can you say it one more time?" I said, "It's on the schedule." Wow. I thought, public civil servants obviously don't have to be civil here. But then there was such a camaraderie after the attack. People were helping one another. People were loving one another. People were being decent to one another. And you know, every car had a flag flying on it. You know, oh, God bless America and all that. It's gone. It didn't last, did it? By the way, the next Sunday, the churches were full. People were inquiring of God, what has happened? But you know what? It wasn't genuine, true repentance. When they saw that they were relieved of their troubles, that it wasn't going to happen again, that they probably wouldn't die within the next few days, people began to say, oh, we'll go back to our old ways again. Go back to our pleasure seeking. We'll go back to our cheating. We'll go back to whatever it is we've been doing. But no, I don't think we need God right now. These are warnings. By the way, 1929 was a warning. Do you know that God is long range? You say, well, that was 80 years ago. No, it's 79 years ago. You know what? It's still a warning. You study the dealing of God with his people over the years. 80 years was no problem. Hey, he'd say, listen, I already warned you. When? Oh, 80 years ago, and you didn't hear me. I told you it was going to happen if you didn't change your ways. So let's go on. The sixth plague. Amen. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. I find this a very interesting thing. Why did God take ashes from the furnace? By the way, I don't have the answer to that, but I know, do you know that everything that's written in the Bible has a purpose and a meaning? And it's for us to discover what those purposes are. Do you know that all the numbers, every number that is given there has a purpose and a meaning? And my goodness, I mean, we've read through the book of Numbers and we've read those chapters in the last part of Ezekiel. So many cubits and so many cubits and so many cubits and so many cubits and a chamber of so many cubits. And I'm thinking, Lord, there's a meaning to this. Why is my mind dull that I cannot understand the meaning of this? I want to know. Do you know some of the things that you really have to press in to understand? You know, the wisdom of God is not cheap. People say, oh, Christianity is so simple. No, it isn't so simple. Yes, it's simple in one sense, that all you have to do is open your heart and give yourself over to the blood of Yeshua, and you can be delivered from the penalty of hell. That's simple. But God is not a simpleton. He is very complicated. He's deeper than any man can ever possibly go. So there's no danger of you coming to the end of knowledge and wisdom anytime in our lifetime. In fact, I suspect anytime in eternity that we're not going to come to the end of all there is to know about God. Can you imagine that? Eternity is longer than I could possibly fathom. And yet there is more of God. What kind of God is he? Oh, glory. I mean, Pharaoh's getting just a little taste of him, of what kind of God he is. And you know, when Moses first went, he says, thus saith God of the Hebrews, let my people go. And Pharaoh's announcement is, I don't know your God. That's right, Pharaoh, you don't. But before this is over, you're going to know him a little bit. You're going to know a little bit of his judgment. And by the way, you know, there's two sides of God, isn't there? Some people just want to know his mercy and his love. Oh, that's all I'm going to preach is mercy and love. I'm going to just tell everybody how good they are and how God loves them. And we're just going to talk about that for the next 20 years. Wait a minute, brethren. God is love, yes. God is also righteous. God is also just. And if God says there's a penalty for sin, there's a penalty for sin. And it's going to be extracted. It will be paid. Amen. God also said, I've made a way for you through Jesus. I mean, all that God said is truth. Those who refuse to accept it will have to endure the penalty, which Pharaoh is choosing to do here. He's taking his people with him. All right? And so, they took the ashes from the furnace and scattered the ashes toward the heavens. By the way, this furnace, this was not the furnace that Pharaoh used to heat his palace. In Egypt, I don't believe you need a furnace to stay warm. If the temperature is anything like it was in Ethiopia when we were there, and that's just their neighbor to the south a little bit, nobody had any kind of heating units in their home. Okay? You don't have them there. I was so shocked when I first went to Nigeria in 1989, and I saw all the plumbing. The drain pipes from the house would go outside, and they would run down the outside of the building. And I thought, well, how can they do that? And then I remembered, oh, but they don't get winter here. You see, our pipes would all freeze. So this furnace is the furnace that they use for smelting and refining. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a furnace like this in Babylon, out in the plain of Dura. The plain of Dura, where he set up that image. All right, and that was the same furnace that he was going to heat seven times hotter in order to put in the brethren that would not bow to his image. He had made that image from that furnace, and that same furnace is the one he was going to use to put God's people in. Now, I suspect there's something about this furnace that speaks of the furnace of affliction. And the ashes are the remnant of what the fuel that was used, okay? And so this furnace ashes now are going to become a plague for the Egyptians. It says, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains. These are old English words, by the way, that means sores. Upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, surely Pharaoh also had to be participating in these boils. Somehow he had hardened himself, and he said, no. I think he's learned. He's beginning to learn by now that he can kind of make a deal with Moses, quote unquote, making a deal with God. And I think he's beginning to believe that he can play a game with God. He'll say, Moses, I repent. I've sinned. Please ask God to relieve me of all this problem. And, I'll make a deal with you. I'll let you go, maybe. but please relieve me of this. We'll talk about it. Come back again when it's over and we'll talk about it. And so God relieves him. What is this? Now, the cattle, we're talking about the property, okay? The things that people own. Their life savings, if you please. The boils, we're talking about the flesh of man now. God is judging the flesh of man as well, isn't he? In particular, Egypt. Can you think of some ways that this judgment is coming upon the world? Diseases that have to do with sin in particular. Amen? The AIDS, the herpes, the venereal disease, by the way, these, I believe they're judgments of God. As far as I know, there was no such thing as AIDS in the 1970s. And I remember somebody tracing this disease. They did research to find where it came from. There's all kinds of theories in those days, but this person did find what they believed to be the original case of AIDS in America. He was a flight attendant. They didn't say what airline he worked for. He traveled all over the world, and he was very promiscuous in his lifestyle. And he landed in San Francisco, and apparently it got started there. But the point I'm trying to make is, this is another example of sowing and reaping. If we sow to the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. And you know, sometimes God is gracious. And I know too, brethren, we have prayed for people that have had AIDS. I remember a man coming wanting prayer, and my goodness, back in those days I was petrified. I mean, I was terrified to lay hands on the man for fear. You know, I just didn't understand. And here I am, I was the public health nurse in Fairbanks, Alaska. VD was my specialty. Every Monday morning I made the rounds of the dens of lust and what have you, and I'd pick up those that needed to be brought in for treatment, and there was no fear in me. But I'll tell you, I was a very young man, and it put the fear of God in me too, because I knew what was out there very well. I mean, that was sufficient. It wasn't just that it was a sin. It was sufficient to me to know that these diseases were out there waiting for anybody. By the way, there's something about in the book of Revelation I want to compare here with these boils. Let's go to Revelation chapter 16 before we go on. We're going to flip back and forth between Revelation and Exodus here for a while. And we're going to spend you're going to see a lot of things in chapter 16 of Revelation. Now, Revelation 16, brethren, is the pouring out of the vials. King James calls them vials. You can call them bowls or whatever, receptacles of something that is being poured out. And the pouring out of these vials is really the pouring out of the judgment of God upon the world. Now, let's look at verse 1. First of all, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Okay? Now, when we talk about the earth, we are not just talking about something that's going to be poured out upon the real estate, upon the forest and the fields and that type of thing. Earth means the carnal realm. Okay? So carnal man is going to be involved in the judgments of God. If we are a Christian and we want to dwell and remain in the carnal realm, then we're going to partake of the carnality that is of judgment that is destined upon this world. So now we go down to verse 10, I believe it is. By the way, verse 4, we can already see the one of blood, okay? And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Same thing that Moses did. Fountains of waters, rivers, ponds, everything, it became blood. And of course, blood speaks of death. The Word of God says that the blood that has been shed is going to be exposed in these last days. People that have been involved in the death of other people that has been a secret, even politicians that have organized the death of somebody to get them out of the way. It's going to all be revealed, all going to be exposed. Amen. Now, where were we going with this one here? Verse 10 and 11. Okay. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Oh my. The seat of the beast. Amen. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And we're going to get to darkness here a little bit too. And they gnawed their tongues in pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. Do you understand?
So they were still trying to repent even after that kind of wrath was poured out.
God is always merciful, but He knows that there comes a time when man is not going to repent. He's saying that they could have repented. In other words, He's a just God. No man will ever come before God before going into hell and stand before God and say, you were unfair. You never gave me a chance. I couldn't repent. Yes, he did give them time to repent. But you see, there comes a point in the time of the judgment of the world that the stubbornness of man, the fullness of sin, has come to such a maturity. You see that everything comes to maturity. Do you understand what I'm saying? The tares came to maturity, and the wheat came to maturity. They came to their fullness. Okay? When we, the sons of God, come to our fullness, we are going to move and walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And I believe that fullness is just about upon us. But Satan also will be given an opportunity to bring his scheme and his plan and his wickedness to fullness, ripeness. And when the whole thing is ripe on the earth, the Lord says to his angels, put the sickle in now. Reap the harvest. Bring it all in. It's time. It's time for it all to come to its fullness. So there will be sores, he says. I believe they're natural, literal sores that we're talking about here that are going to be upon man. I don't believe that this is just a spiritual thing here. And it says they repented not of their deeds. Hallelujah. So, let's get on down now to the next plague, and that is the plague of hail. Okay? Back in Exodus chapter 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Man, it sounds like a broken record, doesn't it? Pharaoh, you've heard it before. I'm saying it again. I don't have a new speech. This is what God is demanding. Can you imagine God standing before Satan and saying, Satan, you're going to let my people go. The snare is broken. They are going to escape. They will not be under your dominion any way, shape, or manner anymore. They will not live their lives under the curse anymore. The curse is going to be removed. But Satan, you are going to have to be removed from the formula. Hallelujah. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. Isn't that interesting? So it wasn't just a physical thing that was happening to Pharaoh. He said, I am after your heart. If your heart remains stubborn, it's going to be in a bad shape. But I am going to send my plagues to your heart. Amen? And upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. What was God's purpose? Just that he enjoys being cruel? No. His purpose was to know that you will know there is none like him. There is none like him. I've read these people that believe in this ultimate reconciliation. Well, God is not so cruel that he would let people be in hell for an eternity. Brethren, hell is not the cruelty of God. It is actually the mercy of God. You find that hard to believe, don't you? Yes, I did too the first time I heard it. Think about it. The people that are in hell are going to be there because that's where they want to be. Because the brightness, the crystal clarity of the throne of God, they will not be able to stand it. When you read about his coming in Revelation, and you read about the people crying out and saying to the rocks and mountains, hide us from the face of him, hide us from the brightness of his coming. There's such a love of darkness that in the heart of some men, they will choose to remain in that darkness. And God will say to some of them, okay, that's your choice. I will let you have. I will not torment you by forcing you into heaven, with all the brightness and with all the love and with all the mercy that they don't want. Hard to believe, isn't it? Well, let me go on. I didn't want to focus on that. For now I will stretch out my hand, verse 15, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in this very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Now this is a very significant verse. If you want to mark an important verse in this chapter, put a little star by this verse right here. God is saying to Pharaoh, I raised you up. I established this particular time on my calendar for this one purpose, to demonstrate who I am. Now think about where we are in the world today. Consider that God is raising some up, and he's putting some down. Do you know that God is in control of it all? He's in control of who gets to be president. He's in control of who doesn't get to be president. I mean, they can banter back and forth and all that. God knows exactly how it's going to work out. He knows who's going to win. And you know, he might not put a pleasant or a nice person in. He might put somebody in office that hates God. He might put somebody in that loves him. I don't understand his purposes. They're far greater than mine. But I know that he's able to do it, and he does it to accomplish his purpose. God said that he raised up Pharaoh. That means he chose Pharaoh to be in that seat, on that throne, at that period of time. He said he chose Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked, vile man. He called him my servant. Mm-hmm. I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar to chastise you a little bit. Of course, when I'm finished with Nebuchadnezzar, then I'll deal with Nebuchadnezzar. But he'll be a stick in my hand, and I'll use him to beat some of you a little bit because you need it. And God used Pharaoh. Yeah, consider the children of Israel in the land of Goshen. If they had no persecution, if they had no bondage, if they had no slavery, if they had no Egyptian whips on their backs, they would have just settled in and said, hey, Pharaoh, can we apply for full and complete citizenship in Egypt? We'd like to become Egyptians. Yeah, and then they kept threatening to go back. I mean, God had to do something powerful, tremendous, that involved discomfort, pain, tribulation, trial, testing, to get them to want to get out of Egypt. They had to agree with God, and he had a hard time getting them to agree with him. And so he chose this kind of a Pharaoh to afflict them. And now he's ready to take care of Pharaoh. Because isn't it amazing the love of God? He can I say this? He loved Pharaoh too. He doesn't love the type that Pharaoh is in his representing Satan, but as a man, God loved him. I believe God would have loved for Pharaoh to have just said, hey, one of you guys want to take over here? I'm going with these guys. I'm leaving town. But you know, there were Egyptians that left. They left with the Hebrews. Okay? So we're going on here. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow. Once again, he's giving a notice. He's giving a warning. He's giving a time. Tomorrow. Count on it. Write it on your calendar. Don't cancel all other appointments. This is what's going to happen tomorrow. Amen. Call all your clients. Tell them not to come in. You've got other business tomorrow. Amen. About this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Egypt has never, will have never experienced anything like this. And in the world that we are living in today, the Word of God is very clear. There is a tribulation coming to this world that has never, ever touched this world. There will be no place natural that we can escape. There will be a spiritual place that we can escape, under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. In the secret place of the Most High. But that's not an island in the South Pacific, is it? It's not a cave in Montana. Amen. It's not a cabin in the Adirondacks. No. Hallelujah. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast. And see, this is amazing. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's how you can escape it. A smart man would listen. God said something's going to happen out in the field. I still got some cattle that didn't get killed from this other thing. Send now. I mean, here's the instruction from Moses. Send now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. Listen to this. There's people in Pharaoh's camp that are getting the point. I've got a servant. I've got some cattle out there. The man was standing in front of Pharaoh when he heard it. Moses came in. Man, I can't wait for him to get out of here. I got to get the word out to my camp, out to my guys. I've got several herds of cattle out there yet. As soon as I can get out of Pharaoh's court, I'm getting the word out there. And tomorrow at this time, they better be inside somewhere. Amen? He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. It don't matter if you have to bring the horse right in the house with us. Bring him in. Amen? And he that regarded not the word of the Lord. See, there's a division coming. The whole purpose of this trial and testing is it's going to make a division. The sword is coming down through the house. Some are going to say yea and amen. Some are going to say nay, I will not. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch forth thy hand toward the heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder, hail, and fire ran among the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Have any of you ever seen this happen? I have. I have talked to people. These tornadoes that went through Michigan, wasn't it last year? Remember when Mike Tennis was here? He said the thing took down the barn. It was coming right toward him. It took down his neighbor's barn, took down a barn over here, took a house over here, and they called upon the name of the Lord, went right over their house. Never touched them. Yes, and I've talked to farmers out in the Midwest, where it said that there was no rain. And the one brother said, it rained on my property, But it didn't rain over here on the neighbor that didn't serve the Lord. But I got rain on my corn. You know, God is so good. He can draw a line right down the fence line and say, okay, this is going to happen on this side of the fence, and that's going to happen on that side of the fence. I tell you what, I don't know how people can miss the goodness of God in seeing such things. How can they resist? And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned. This time the Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. Oh my. I mean, doesn't it just break your heart? By the way, this is a confession, but this is not repentance. You know the difference? Confession is saying, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I've done wrong. I sinned. It was my fault. But you know what? Tomorrow, you're going to do the same thing. So unless you've changed, you haven't repented. Pharaoh is good at confessing. You see, some of the things in the church world, they have made a doctrine out of confession. We should make a doctrine out of repentance. That's what John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen? And so he's asking the Lord to entreat the Lord and take this all away. And Moses said, as soon as I'm out of the city, I will ask the Lord, you know, I'll put my hands out to the Lord and he'll stop it. But as for thee and for thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord. All right, I'll entreat for you. I'll pray for you. But I know that you're not ready to repent yet. I mean, Moses is finally catching on, too. This was very distressing to Moses at first, when he first went to Pharaoh. And God warned him way back at the burning bush. He says, listen, I'm going to send you with this, I'm going to send you with that, but Pharaoh isn't going to repent very easily. So you're just going to have to keep hammering at him. You know, I think sometimes we just need to keep hammering at Satan. Said, well, I didn't get all the deliverance I wanted. That doesn't matter. That doesn't mean you're not going to win. Keep hammering at him. Keep at him. But that devil won't leave me alone. That don't matter. Keep at him. You know what? You may have won over that devil, and maybe Satan sent another one just like him. Maybe you sent that devil to the abyss. And after a while, Satan's going to start running out of demons. And he's going to start figuring, listen, I'll find somebody else to attack. This one keeps destroying my demons. Amen? Don't give up, brethren. Now, it says here, here's something interesting here, too. Verse 31, and the flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bald. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not growing up. Now, why is that interesting? It says that barley is the first fruit. Mm-hmm. And you go over and you look at Ruth, yeah, it was the barley that was first, and in Judges. The Midianites. Gideon, yes. The vision or the dream that the Midianite fellow had was that there was a barley cake that rolled down into the Midianite camp and smote the tent. And his fellow had the interpretation of that, and he said, this is the sword of Gideon and the sword of the Lord. And so they understood that barley was a type of the first fruits company. Amen? Brethren, I want to be part of the first fruits company. Amen. The first out. Amen? First out of the gate. Amen. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and thunder were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go. All right, we come to, before I quit this, I want to take you again back to Revelation chapter 16 in verse 21, so that you just see that this is mentioned again in Revelation. Now, this is the seventh vial, the last, the final one, the great earthquake, nations, cities and nations fall, great Babylon is ready to fall, amen. It says, and we'll start in verse 20 here. Let me go back to verse 19. I'd love to read it all. Verse 19, chapter 16 of Revelation. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon came to remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That must be that cup that was in that last vial. Amen. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. My goodness, a little change of real estate here, huh? Well, there's a spiritual meaning to this, too. The high places are all brought down, proud and haughty. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. By the way, I looked that up. You know what that weight of the talent is?
100 pounds.
100 pounds. How well do you think your roof would do? How well do you think any building would do with 100-pound hailstones? It'd be like a military bombardment, wouldn't it? How do you suppose an army out in the field, Satan's army, would do if God were to send 100-pound hailstones on them? The fighter jets wouldn't be much good, would they? The tanks would be bombarded pretty hard. I don't think anything would stand. And then if he sends fire along with it, oh my goodness. And men, listen to this now, listen to men, this the wicked men's response to this, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So you see, brethren, I'm saying the things that were happening in Egypt, there's a parallel to what God is going to bring in our generation. Isn't that interesting? We come to the tenth plague, locusts. Verse 3, let's start at verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? This is what God was interested in, and this is what God is interested in us. That we humble ourselves. You know, when we go through our difficulties in life, and even our body. When I went through that thing with the heart attack where I nearly died, and I began complaining to God, and I found out, to my chagrin, that there was pride in me. I hope it's gone. I suspect that He always has more to clean out of us. But I had to repent of it. Lord, I remember in that bathroom in that hospital, down on the floor, Lord, I repent of my pride and my arrogance. And you know, the funny thing is, up until then, I thought I was a real nice guy. I probably had other people thinking that too. But you see, before the eyes of God, He sees what you really like. And you know, I couldn't have come to a revelation like that without the tribulation that I had to be in. I could never have come to that revelation. You could have come up to me and said, look me in the face a month before that happened. You're a proud, arrogant man. How do you know? I've never acted that way. Yeah, well, I can see your heart. Yeah, right. You can see my heart. I mean, I would have argued with you. I would have given you a real hard time about it. I mean, I probably wouldn't have socked you in the nose or anything, but I wouldn't have believed you. You see, God has His ways of bringing us to a revelation of what is really here. Why? So that He can deal with it. So it can be fixed. Amen. So, He says, else, verse 4, else if thou... Am I in the right one? Yes. Chapter 10. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust upon thy coast. And he goes on to tell how they're going to fill every house and eat every tree and all that. And I'll go down to verse 7. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, this is number 8 now, Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the man go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? His advisors have come to him. Amen. And so Pharaoh is making a deal. He's trying to offer a compromise here. Amen. He says, but who's going to go? Moses, how many of you have to go? And Moses said in verse 9, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds, will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Brethren, don't let Satan say that your children don't have to come with you. Don't let him say that your grandchildren are not included in the promise of God. Moses would not take the deal. Pharaoh said, well, in verse 11, he said, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, as you did desire. Okay, only the men can go. No, Pharaoh. We're not going to settle for that. Our wives are coming. Our children are coming. Our cattle are coming. All that we have, we are getting out of Egypt. I'm not leaving my child, I'm not leaving my grandchild behind. Amen? Hallelujah. So, the plague of, hallelujah, of locusts were to come upon them. Amen. Revelation again. Chapter 9 is a different chapter. Chapter 9. Not 16 anymore. There's a spiritual type here of locusts. And the picture in chapter 9 is not natural locusts. I don't believe. It's a spiritual picture here. Verse 3, and this is the fifth trumpet now. Okay? I'll go back to verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. We need to understand our spiritual terms again. A star, this is not a natural planet type of thing. A star is the same thing that Hollywood defines as a star. Sports defines it as a star. It was a star of God. Somebody that was high in God fell. Okay? And he fell where? From heaven to earth. He fell from the spiritual realm into the carnal realm. You probably never even noticed. His TV programs were just the same. He was preaching away a storm, but now he's carnal. He doesn't understand spiritual things anymore. People don't know the difference. This fellow that was interviewed by Larry King, he couldn't say that the only way to salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet there's thousands of people that are sitting and receiving this word. Week upon week, thousands, thousands, thousands. I don't know who this star is going to be, but there's going to be a star that's going to fall. And in his fall, he's going to be given the key to the bottomless pit. Amen? And you know what? He's going to use the key. The man is going to open up hell. I wonder if hell has already been opened up. I suspect it already has been. Mm-hmm. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit. That's something spiritual, something dark coming out of the pit. As the smoke of a great furnace, there's your furnace again. Mm-hmm. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The sun is a type of God. Even the light of God was darkened by this thing. Amen? And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. What do locusts mean? Locusts are things that consume things that are green. Are they not? And green means life. So anything that had spiritual life, these locusts were after it. Mm-hmm. It says don't damage any of the trees or any of the grass or any of the green things until the servants of God were sealed in their forehead. In other words, they could not bring tribulation against us until we're sealed in the forehead. All right, so here we are. And there came out smoke, out of the smoke, locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So here again, God is separating His people from the world. We're going to be here, brethren, but we're going to be protected. These things will not be able to touch us if we have the seal of God in our forehead. You see, there's two seals. Well, I won't call Satan's thing a seal, because the Bible doesn't call it a seal. It calls it a mark. Satan's thing is a mark. It's a brand, like they do for cattle. You don't want to get branded by Satan. And it's in the forehead, which means it's in the mind. Some people are going to buy Satan's plan. Peace and safety. They're going to buy it. They're going to say, yes, that's the answer to all the world's problems. That is the man who can restore the financial integrity to the world. That is the man who will restore the value of our dollar. That's the man who will take care of all this violence that's going on, the bombs, the war, everything else. He's the answer, and they're going to buy it. But those who are sealed by the Lord are not going to buy it, are they? Amen. Well, I won't go there today. Amen. All right, so, by the way, this is the fifth angel, right? The fifth trumpet, the fifth angel. And so the fifth angel means that it's at the golden altar. I say, Brother Mark, why does that mean golden altar? Because the golden altar is the fifth piece of furniture as you come in to the tabernacle. The fifth, the sixth, beyond the golden altar, would be the mercy seat, and the seventh would be the Ark of the Covenant. And so the significance of being at the golden altar means that if you're at the golden altar, you're right before the veil. And what comes next? You go through the veil into the most holy place. And brethren, that's where the secret place of the Most High is. You see, we don't live there yet, do we? But we're going to be there. We're standing before the golden altar when this happens. The fifth trumpet is the golden altar. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, yes. hallelujah. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. There's something interesting in Joel. By the way, these you can read in chapter 9, these locusts. It could be a natural picture, a spiritual picture of some natural things, helicopters, I don't know what they are. Could be the power of radiation, amen, that's going to affect those who are not sealed by God. I know that I want to be in the secret place of the Most High. I know that. That's the only place that I really want to be. Yes, I want to live in my home too. But I more than that, I want to be in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. And by the way, if you follow the children of Israel across for the next 40 years, it's the shadow of the Almighty. All along, the overshadowing of God. And he was already manifesting this overshadowing here in the land of Egypt. They're overshadowed that these things would not affect them. Brethren, we don't need a rapture escape. We can be right here in the midst of it all. Hallelujah. Joel. Did I say we were going to go to Joel? Amen. Chapter 2. You know we're going to chapter 2. And let's go to verse 28. It'll take us down to a few verses here. And it shall come to pass afterward. Amen. After what? Maybe during our time. That I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh. Amen. That includes us. And your sons and daughters. Sons and daughters shall prophesy. My goodness, some of our sons and daughters are not walking in the Lord right now, are they? Can you imagine your sons and daughters prophesying? Oh, the joy that it's going to bring to your heart when you see your sons and daughters and your grandchildren prophesying. Hey, listen, the seed has been planted. It's there. Amen? And your old men shall dream dreams. Guys like Larry are going to start dreaming dreams. Amen. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. No distinction of class here, is there? Amen. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. My goodness. You know, the only time I have ever seen a pillar of smoke is when I've seen a film of the atom bombs going off. That they make a pillar of smoke with a mushroom on the top of it. God says these things are going to happen. Amen. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. That's spiritual language again there. The sun is gone. The light of God is going to be obscured for a season. The moon, the church, is going to be turned into blood. The outer court church. Very clear. Revelation chapter 11. The outer court is not to be measured because it's given to the Gentiles to be trodden underfoot. Gentiles mean the world system. Amen. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord is come. Hallelujah. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Did you say there was a time for repentance? Yes! Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. He says you can still have deliverance when this is going on. Amen? For in Mount Zion, where is Mount Zion? Who is Mount Zion? The people of God. The believers. Amen. Zion and Jerusalem has a spiritual name today. Amen. Shall be deliverance as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord will call. Remnant, remnant, remnant. Small group of people. The remnant is getting smaller and smaller, isn't it? Amen. Well, amen. That takes care of it. By the way, go down to verse 16, we'll finish with that. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the... How many times have he said this? At least the third time that he's confessed he's a sinner, but not a repentant one, is he? Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin. Only this once. Well, my goodness. I'm in verse 16 of chapter 10 of Exodus. And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Amen. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind and took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he would not let the children of Israel go. Isn't that interesting? East wind brought them in, west wind took them out. Well, amen. We're going to get into the real exciting part here next. I almost wanted to eliminate this part here and go right on to the darkness and the Passover. But I believe that the Lord is really saying some very powerful things in this day. By the way, the ninth plague that's coming, the darkness, no warning. No warning. Consider that. Consider the spiritual darkness that's coming upon the land. No warning. Suddenly things are going to happen without much warning. Heretofore, God's prophets have been speaking thus and thus. But I believe there comes a day when suddenly, it's like the sudden rumbling of the sky, the sudden shaking of the earth. No warning. My God. Lord, have mercy upon us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would surely manifest yourself as a merciful God, that we would understand your ways, Lord, that we would not go astray, that we would not follow after the ways of Pharaoh, Lord, and harden our heart in the things that we're hearing in this day and this hour. Lord, that we would heed the word of the apostles and the prophets in this day, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask, and we thank you for this privilege of proclaiming your goodness in the earth. Amen. Hallelujah.